The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3, and this morning I'd like to look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul, in this epistle, is concerned for the spiritual welfare of the church at Philippi. And he desires that they might have God's best for them. And we must remember that they are ordinary people. You know, I'd say, well, are these involved things? How can we understand them? Yet they're meant to be understood by ordinary people like ourselves and ordinary people at that time as well. We have an advantage, in a way, in that we have been educated far more than they were educated. Some of them were educated, but most of them would not be. So when a letter was read, it probably would have to be read by one person for the whole congregation. It would be read over and over again. The situation, as we are full aware of, is that they were in a city that was a very proud city. It was a colony of Rome, but Philippi prided itself on being more Roman than Rome itself. It would try to outdo Rome. Immediately a fashion came in Rome, they would be the first to apply it in their own custom and their own ways of life. The language as well had become Latin. So it's a very Roman city and a very difficult place to live. There's a great deal of military pride there and arrogance. There's a great deal of Caesar worship there. And people greet one another by saying, Caesar is Lord. And if you didn't answer by saying Caesar was Lord, then you were in trouble. You say, why aren't you saying Caesar is Lord? Well, you say, because Jesus Christ is my Lord. Then you are a traitor. You're behaving in a treacherous manner. And so they would be in trouble. They're in trouble on many issues. So many things that the Christian would have to battle against. So Paul is writing here in this epistle, and he endeavours by God's grace to show them a greater glory than the glory of Rome, a greater glory than the glory of Caesar, and that is the glory of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Relevant today, we live in a time when there are so many things we can have, and there's a kind of a God in our world, the God of leisure, the God of entertainment, the God of enjoyment. And we feel, really, it's the world's duty that we should be provided with these things. And here the Christian message is the same. There is a greater glory than in the things that we possess. There is a greater glory in the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now he comes to this verse. Now I would describe this verse, if I may bring that area of hymns, we've sung one now, where you have that little heading, Union with Christ. It means a relationship with Christ which is intimate, which is special. It springs from our conversion and our regeneration. It springs from our relationship in salvation. But it is special where we're able to say that he is nearer than our very breath to us, closer than our own heartbeats, that he's as near as that to us. And he's going to bring that to them. And he brings it in this beautiful verse, that I may know him. He already knows him. But he means, yes, but to go on knowing him to this degree, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that I might have the risen life of Christ in me, that it might be as close as that to me. I want that for myself, and I want this also for the church at Philippi. Now, that's the picture that we have. So they're going to make a claim. May I put it like this to you? And supposing that there was somebody in all the newspapers and the radio and television of great fame, commendable, and everybody praising and everybody saying, what a wonderful person that is. And then you're in a group of people, and then one of them says, he's my twin brother. What? Yes, we are identical twins. We belong. Who are you? We know you. You work with us. Yes, he's my brother. Well, he looks a bit like you, but I think you're just making a story up. But he is. But he's famous. And you're nothing. He said, but he is my twin brother. And then one day, this famous person calls. And he comes into the room where these people are. And he comes and greets his brother and says, oh, my brother. And he owns his brother. Now listen to this hymn. Oh, teach us, Lord, to know and own this wondrous mystery, that thou with us art truly one, and we are one with thee. Soon, soon shall come that glorious day when seated on thy throne thou shalt to wondering world display that thou with us art one. There'll be a time when he'll come and he'll say, yes, they're quite right. I am one with them. They've been claiming for years that they are one with me. Now, in the second coming of our Lord, he will tell the bewildered world, yes, they were quite right. I am one with them. We are inseparables. There is no power on earth or in hell that is able to separate us. We belong. Now, that is what he wants to convey to them, is this intimacy of the relationship with the believer. Now, I've got three little headings here to endeavor to enlarge this theme. To know the person, to know the power, and to know something of the price. Firstly, then, to know the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That I may know him. Now then, we'd have to first of all look at the person that he is talking about. Now, we're familiar with this epistle now, so all I need to do is to read some verses here that we've already looked at in chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. So it's quite clear about the person of Christ, and I'm asking you if you have that same clarity. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that is our Savior. May I say to Paul, well, then what do you know? Well, this person, who is the only begotten Son of God, is my Savior. Let me read you some verses in chapter 3 that we looked at last week. Verses 8 and 9. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything, not only, you might say, things that hindered him and his past religion that held him so tightly, all those things, but also things that were dear to his heart. He said, all of them, if they hinder me, whatever they are, however nice or harmless they may be, all of them, I count them but loss if they hinder me from this excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, not some things, all things, and to count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Then he gives a picture of salvation. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, not my own efforts, my own virtue, not that which is tarnished with sin, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I have a righteousness that is given to me by God. It is the righteousness of Christ. My unrighteousness is nailed to the cross. And his righteousness is mine. So it's able to say, there is a sense where I'm able to say, I know him as my Savior. Now then, where are you there to begin with? Are you able to say, well, yes, I know him. Take the verse in Timothy where he says, for I know whom I have believed. And we could say, Paul, what are you talking about in verse 10 in Philippians 3? What about that reference in Timothy? For I know whom I have believed. Don't you know him? Yes, I know him. I know that he's the Son of God. Do you believe that? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I know that he's my Savior. Do you believe that? Are you able to say that far? I know him. I know in whom I have believed. And I am fully persuaded that my sins are forgiven and that they're nailed to the cross and I have peace with God. So that we're able to say, I know him. Yes, he'd agree with you. He says, come on now. There is an intimacy here. That on its own means, here am I. And there is a Savior. And he died on the cross for my sin. And by God's grace, I've been given faith to believe in him and to repent. And here am I, whose sins are forgiven. But he's over there, and I'm over here. There's more. There is somewhere along the line there, where we come together in an intimacy that can never be separated. The mystic union. Nearer than breath. Closer than our heartbeats. The mystic union. And where in Romans 8 that the apostle is able to say things past, present, future, things that are unheard of, unknown, anything that you can imagine, in height, depth, whatever it may be, they are not able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The mystic union. He's saying here, oh, that I may know him. And in this mystic union you go on knowing and knowing and knowing the depths and the heights and the width and the length and the riches in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a hymn by William Williams Pantakellin that gives a glimpse of this, and it's been translated. Let me read it to you. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient, beyond telling is thy worth. In thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Count them but loss. In thy name lie greater treasures than the richest found on earth. Such abundance is my portion with my God. In thy gracious face there's beauty far surpassing everything. Everything found in all earth's greatest wonders mortal eye hath ever seen. Rose of Sharon, thou thyself art heaven's delight. The experience there is that this person has discovered the warmth of the knowledge and the depth of the experience. We are one. We are in Christ, the mystic union, that I may know him and more and more and more. And secondly, to know the power. Such a realization will bring us to this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, what would this be? The power of his resurrection. Let us consider for a moment. There is our Savior. He has paid the penalty for our sin, and that he's taken down from the cross and he's put in the grave. And then on the third day, and we remember it, don't we? This is why we hold the Lord's Day on the first day of the week. Because this is the day of the resurrection. This day we remember. And so that we're able to say that the grave was not able to hold him captive. And the Father raised him from the dead. Now what mysterious power is that? What mysterious power must there be that makes the body of Christ now, his physical body, that makes that body live? And that body becomes a glorious body. So we look then and we say, Lord, when I consider the resurrection of Christ, we say must be a special resurrection power. Paul says, I want it. I want it here in this body, in this life, to the degree that I'm able to have it. I want it. I desire it. Now there is an area in all the fundamental truths about Jesus Christ, without taking away anything from the unique quality of his incarnation, his virgin birth, and of his atoning death and his resurrection, without taking away anything from their unique quality, there is an area in the church of Jesus Christ where we are able to share. the resurrection life of Christ. Paul knew about it. It has these aspects. The resurrection life of Christ in us can influence the truth of our justification, of our salvation. Listen to these verses in Romans. Romans, end of 4, beginning of 5. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in those truths there, because of the resurrection, what Paul is asking, this justification of mine, may the risen power of the life of Christ seal it in an undoubted way, that I'm able to say, I am justified by the grace of God. In the very depths of my being, I know my sins are forgiven. And that this risen life of Christ in me confirms it and reconfirms it during my life on this earth. The knowledge of sins forgiven in a powerful degree. The resurrection life of Christ influences our sanctification, our growth in grace as we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. That Paul's life here, that this power, this risen power of Jesus Christ, is a tremendous dynamic power. Now the word used in the New Testament, the Greek word, gives us the English word dynamites. Now you imagine a person saying like this, you know, we have our expression, say, what kind of a person is that person? Well, meet him, he's dynamites. What do we mean by that? He's explosive. There's a power there. And so we use it now, unfortunately, for big and things that bring destruction to life. But nevertheless, there is something very tremendously impressive when we see some great explosion. It's dynamite. Imagine that for a pure sense. Here is a person who's saved, and now he's going to grow in grace. He's going to change. What's happened in him? It's dynamite in him. It's the risen power of Jesus Christ. It's as powerful as that. A dynamic impression and power in him that enables him to live to the glory of God. I want this, says Paul. And I want more of that. I want to share in the resurrection power of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I want that intimacy where I share there, that I might have this gracious, even though in my life it's almost a fringe thing, yet even that is dynamic, that something of its quality may be in myself. It destroys sin. It also affects glorification. Now, we're not glorified yet. Taking that we are the Lord this morning, we are justified and we are being sanctified. But remember that the Lord is able to put it so clear as this, that we are called, justified, glorified, as if it had already happened. Why does he say it like that? Because in the resurrection life of Christ, we can have a tremendous knowledge that we will be glorified. That we shall have a new body in the second coming of Jesus Christ. That there will be a place in heaven. And that we shall have a glorified body. And that we will be like unto the glorious body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when the risen power of Jesus Christ is in us in that way, we are able to say with a definiteness, this mortal must put on immortality. And we know it with a knowledge which is in the depths of our spirits. The resurrection life of Christ. Paul saying, you know, I know this. That I may know him. You know him, Paul. Of course, you say, I do, I know. He's my Savior. I just told you. I'm found in him. But still, remember who he is, that I may know him. What do you mean, Paul? The power of the resurrected Christ in me. Influencing my knowledge and my justification. My performance in my sanctification and my hope of future glorification, that this risen power of Christ influences me deeply. Then lastly, to know the price, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. He puts this twice to make sure we understand. Now, in modern days that we're living in today, this would be played down. And we would play up and say, it's lovely, it's nice. Rather than saying, Paul so loved him that he also wanted to enter into the realm of our Saviour's suffering. Now then, you cannot enter into the atonement. We cannot do that. The atonement is unique and it is complete. But if we look at the body of Christ on earth, his church, there is so much suffering that the church of Christ must undergo. And that is the suffering of his body as well. And what Paul is saying, I love you so much, give me a share of it. Do you see what he's saying? That I might be able to identify myself more and more with thee. Now he's not talking now of our afflictions and our difficulties and the sorrows of this life. He's not talking of that. He's saying, you know, I love you so much, Lord. I want the risen power. But here now, your church is your body on earth. Your death on Calvary is unique. But there is a death and a suffering that the church must suffer. And whilst it is here on earth, then let me play my part. Let me stand in my place. And let me bear what thou hast me to do. And I gladly do it. He wants to enter into that fellowship. What about us today? We would hesitate. See what he says here in the last verse in chapter 1. And we'll understand this verse better now. Verse 29 in chapter 1. Last but one. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You put it in ordinary terms now, that in the church at Philippi, that somebody has had a rather tough time. And it may be that two members of their family have been taken and have been crucified. And the remaining members are in the congregation. And they feel, of course they feel, in a natural sense, the sorrow that's happened to them. And then they might ask, well, how were they as they went? Well, they felt like this, that it was an honor to die for him. They felt that they were having a portion, a share, in the suffering of the body of Christ here on earth. And I say to these members of this particular church in Philippi, have you got a complaint to make regarding your family? Do you feel, why us more than that family? No, we don't. We feel that we have been greatly honored. And although our hearts grieve and bleed in a natural human way, as brothers, sisters and parents in that way, yet we feel what an honor it is that we are accounted so much to the Lord that he allows us to partake of his suffering. What are you learning from it? A fellowship that we would never have known otherwise. Now, you know, he's not talking about the afflictions that come to the godly and the ungodly as the rain falling on the just and the unjust, irrespective of who we are. He's not talking of that. He's talking of the suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Some of you now this morning will be in situations in your home where you are misunderstood. And where it can be difficult. And you could take the attitude, if you didn't know this truth, oh well, I feel so badly and so miserable about it. And there is that side of it. But look at it this way. There is something in it that has meaning. It is a portion of the suffering of the body of Christ on earth. And he has seen that you are so precious in his sight that he's saying, take a part of it. And when you know it's for him, when you know it's for his sake, and say, yes, Lord, I don't mind the jibes. You may be in situations in your work that if you mention the name of Christ, they will be ridiculed. You'll be ridiculed and you'll be mocked. And it's hard to bear. We all like to be liked. It's very, very difficult. And yet if you look at it like this, yes, it's hard to bear. And we don't do it deliberately. We only do it in the natural right way at the right time. And it's hard to bear even then. But then we think, but it's different. He is allowing me a share, a portion of the suffering in the body of Christ on earth. Do you want him like that? That I may know him. and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship. You know, strange thing. I can remember my grandmother on my mother's side. She broke her leg. And she said one day, "Do you know," she said, "I didn't know so many people had broken their legs in our town. Nearly everybody that I know that's broken a leg has come to me." And they had a kind of a fellow feeling, you know, a kind of fellow feeling of broken legs, I suppose. They had a fellow feeling, a broken arm, broken leg, and so on, and how limiting it was. And they could talk with one another and understand. But how much more if we're able to say we have something of the wounds of Christ, not the atonement, but of the body of Christ on earth. And we might say, "What did it do to you?" "It brought me very close. It warmed my heart. It made me gracious. It did that to me." The fellowship of his suffering. Now there is another aspect of it as well. And it is this. Oh, let me read Romans 8 verse 17 on that first. "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him," there it is again, "that we may also be glorified together." That there is an area in the death and the resurrection and the glorification of Christ that we are allowed to share. It is a fellowship. It is an intimacy. It is a union. It is a mystic union. It is union with Christ. It is a sense of a tremendous belonging. It is a fellowship with our blessed Savior. But in this being made conformable unto his death, there is more too. That as we have known that our sins are forgiven, that still in our Christian life we may have some darling sin that we cling to. It may be in the area of lust, in action of the body or in the mind. It may be in the area of pride and self-importance. Whatever area it may be, it is sin. And yet we love this sin, and we would not be parted from our sin. Then for the Christian, he's saying now look. I appeal to you, he says, "I appeal to you. Be made conformable. Look at your sin. Yes, you love it. Because you're in the frailty of your flesh, you love it. Turn away from it." Why should I turn away from it? Being made conformable unto his death. Die to it. Know something of that dying to sin. And in the so doing, in doing so, that you may be lifted up into a knowledge that you never knew there was here on earth. That there is an area in the person of Christ, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his glorification, that we may share. Paul says, "You know, I'd do anything. If by any means, I won't let anything hinder me. They're loss. Even nice things, they can hinder me. I won't let anything, and if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of dead," that's what I want, into this resurrection life, "that I might know him in that way, that I might enter into that fellowship." O Jesus, friend unfailing, how dear art thou to me. I wonder at some of these hymns, what they must have experienced. "Our cares or fears assailing, I find my strength in thee. Why should my feet grow weary of this my pilgrim way? Rough though the path and dreary, it ends in perfect day. What fills my soul with gladness? 'Tis thine abounding grace. Where can I look in sadness but Jesus on thy face? My all is thy providing, thy love can ne'er grow cold. In thee my refuge hiding, no good wilt thou wilt hold. Why should I droop in sorrow, thou'rt ever by my side? Why trembling dread the morrow, what ill can e'er betide? If I my cross have taken, 'tis but to follow thee. If scorned, despised, forsaken, naught severs thee from me. For every tribulation, for every sore distress, in Christ I full salvation, sure help and quiet rest. No fears of foes prevailing, I triumph, Lord, in thee, O Jesus, friend unfailing. How dear art thou to me, that I may know him. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, teach us something of this sacrificial faith, where we desire this relationship more than any other, and remove any hindrance, whatever it may be, that may prevent us from entering into this beautiful fellowship. For thy name's sake. Amen.